The last two nights I've gone through the line down here, the chow line, one of the servers has said, are you going to cover obedience? And I think, well, I will. Yes, I better cover that because it is a necessary part of fellowship. You remember we talked about that earlier. It is necessary for a strong prayer life as well. There's a scripture in Psalm 66:18 that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that is a powerful verse. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. As we think of our relationship to Jesus Christ in prayer, it becomes all important that we commit ourselves to live a lifestyle of obedience. That does not mean that we will never, you know, disobey the Lord or do anything wrong again. Obviously, it does not mean that. But there must be a commitment on our part to a lifestyle of obedience, a basic commitment in that direction. Some of you are probably from a farm. You know the basic difference between a hog and a sheep when they find a mud hole out here. You know, the hog jumps in and rolls around and has a great time in it. The sheep may inadvertently slip in, but it comes right back out. Well, I think that's the way the Lord looks on us. We're sheep, the sheep of His pasture, and we may slip and fall, and we all do that. But it's not a lifestyle. It definitely shows our love for Jesus Christ. In John 14:21, it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Now think about that for a minute. That is one of the most powerful verses in Scripture that I know. It has a tremendous promise. It says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Now there's two things involved. Having the commandments of God, knowing the Word of God, and then keeping the Word of God. See, to know the Word of God and not keep it is to know it in vain, really. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now, you know that it's very easy to say, I love God. That's an easy thing to say. And the thing I've discovered in my own life, if a man says, I love God, at some time or another in his walk with God, God will give him the opportunity to prove that and demonstrate it. A beautiful opportunity will arise, and that man will have a clear opportunity to demonstrate that love for God. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And then get this. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, you know people, I'm sure, who you think to yourself, boy, when I'm with those people, when I'm with that person, the presence of Jesus Christ is so real. Well, now, there's no mystery attached to that. That is not a sort of a vague mystery out here that's sort of elusive, you know. It's a very simple thing. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. God promises a unique manifestation of himself in the life of the person who will make a basic commitment to follow him, to do his will, to obey him. And there's an Old Testament cross-reference that I looked up. It's Leviticus 9, verse 6. It says, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do. And the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. As you follow this command, God promises that His glory will appear unto you. The New Testament says, and I will love Him and will manifest myself to Him. God will love us in a unique, special way, and then manifest His love to us. To follow Jesus Christ is to walk as He walked, to live as He lived. Well, Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, all of us have on our hearts the desire to be a better witness for Jesus Christ. Well, it begins by following Jesus. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Live like Jesus lived. Walk as He walked. That lifestyle of obedience to God. He says, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the one who sent me. It's interesting to me that even Jesus Christ did not say, listen to me, and I'll make you fishers of men. See, words are cheap. Talk is cheap. But even Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, no man ever spake like this man. His words were unique. No man ever spake like this man. And even he could not say, listen to me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He said, follow me. And therefore, if you and I would be better witnesses for the Lord Jesus, we must live that style of life. Following him, obeying him. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, we sang a song tonight. Trust and obey. Those are the two great pillars of the Christian faith. If you and I are to live lives pleasing to God, those two things must be in there, solid and firm. Trust and obedience, and they go together. So not only obedience, but the second thing that I want to share with you is faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Of course he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Because the Bible says that if we seek God with all of our hearts, we'll find him. That's a promise in Scripture. Therefore, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, because he will reward that person with himself. He will not give that person things and trinkets and that sort of thing. That's not what it means. He rewards us by a revelation of himself. That is the greatest gift. That's the greatest reward a Christian can have, is intimate fellowship with God himself. Last summer I was on my way to Lausanne, Switzerland for a conference over there, the International Congress on World Evangelization. I've been asked to come over and lead a workshop on follow-up. And as some of you who travel overseas know, you got to take some time to turn your clock around so that you're getting up when everybody else is. You're not going to bed when they're getting up, in other words. And when they get up, you go to bed. You're on the other side of the world, so you got to take that time. Well, I usually pick some place that I can find a hotel and just sleep for 3 days. And so this time I chose Madrid. And I went into Madrid and found a hotel and went to bed. And last summer I was reading through the book of Mark. That was my summer project, to study the book of Mark through. And it just happened in Mark chapter 9, verses 22 and 23 was where I was when I got into that hotel room. And so after I woke up, I got my Bible off the little shelf and I was sitting there in bed reading it. And it's the story of Jesus Christ when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember he had been up there transfigured before them. His clothes were bright and shining. Some of that eternal glory just burst forth, and these people saw that. Then he came down and discovered that the apostles who were still down there at the foot of the mountain were having difficulty. They were being hassled by some of the religious leaders. And the problem was that this father had come to them with his son and asked for help, and he could not help him. These men down there, they did not have that which could help. And so Jesus called the father over and said, now explain it to me. And well, the man says, oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If thou canst do anything. The next verse is very interesting. It says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. Here the Father says, if. Jesus says, if. The Father says, if thou. Jesus says, if thou. The Father said, if thou canst. Jesus said, if thou canst. The Father says, if thou canst do. Jesus said, if thou canst believe. If thou canst do anything. Jesus, if thou canst believe, all things. The Father said, any little help you can give us, anything we'd appreciate. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I was greatly challenged by that. Because, you see, the problem is never with Jesus Christ. If thou canst do, what is it that Jesus can't do? Jesus said, if thou canst believe, the problem is never with Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the scripture says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Above all that we can ask or think. The limit of your ability to think is the starting point with Jesus. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask. The limit of your ability to ask is the starting point with Jesus. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. See, we can ask ourselves, how much power is in this world? How much power is there in heaven? Well, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is the authority of God has been granted to Jesus, both in earth and heaven. Now, if you were to assemble all the forms of power that's possible in this earth and bring it all in one place and stack it up and then let her loose and have one big bang, what kind of a bang would you have? All the nuclear energy, all the hydroelectrical power, all the forms of power that are buried in the earth, all the forms of power that we could get from the electricity, whatever we could all just manage to bring forth in one place and set it loose. Bang! What kind of a bang would we have? Okay, then couple that with all the power of heaven. How much power is there in heaven? All the great angels of God. One of them spoke, it was the sound of a mighty rushing waters. The enemies of God showed up and they were encamped on the hillside by the tens of thousands. And one angel went into the camp and the enemies of God were destroyed. How much power is there in heaven? Okay, you put the whole thing together, all the power of earth and all the power of heaven, and let it go at one time, and that is what you have embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. And now, Christian, take heart. Because that is the person that dwells in your life. That's who lives in your life. That person. That person. The person of Jesus Christ. That's why the apostle prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. If thou canst believe, if thou canst do. But you see, faith works in another aspect as well. In Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, it tells a little story about Jesus crossing a little lake. Luke 8, 22 came to pass on a certain day as he went into a boat with his disciples. He said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, marveled, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Here's the setting. We're out in the middle of a lake. We're a little boat going across. And the boat fills with water. Like, you know, fills. And the wind is blowing, and the storm is raging, and there it's all happening. And Jesus is asleep. And so, you can just see one of the apostles, you know, I mean, not quite how to handle this. I mean, here's Jesus sound asleep. They reach over and they say, Master, we perish. Like, you know, it's all over. This is it. We perish. That's an interesting statement. We perish. So Jesus awoke up, you know, looked around and said, let's hold it down a little bit. You know, everything quit. You know, the wind stopped and the waves stopped and everything just calmed. And these people looked at each other and they said, what manner of man is this? He speaks and the wind and the waves obey him. What manner of man is this? Well, their problem was very simple. They had forgotten what Jesus said. See, once they're in the middle of the lake and the storm is raging and everything looks hopeless, the way they remembered it was, Jesus said, let us all go out into the middle of the lake and drown. Okay, everybody in the boat, gang, we're all going out in the middle of the lake and we're all going to sink to the bottom, right? That wasn't what he said. If you remember what he said, let us go over to the other side. Simple as that. Had they remembered that word, their hearts would not have pounded as they did. Their lives would not have been filled with fear. They would simply have gone to sleep like Jesus did. Because they had his word, we are going over to the other side. And Jesus has never lost one yet. When he says, we're going to go there, that's where you go. But, and I'll just tell you the problem that I have, and maybe you can identify it with this. When the storm of life rages, and the clouds turn black, and the wind blows, and your heart breaks, and the situation comes up that is so mean and ugly that you can't believe it's happening to you, there's no way you can identify with this. You cannot believe it, but it's happening. At that point, you must remember the promises of God. That's the time that you must remember those promises. Like Jesus said, let us go over to the other side. But what enters your mind is, we're going to drown. We're going to drown. In Psalm 1, it talks about the believer. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. As I mentioned to you the other night, I live in a little lean-to on a creek over here on the other side of town. A little creek runs through our backyard. And my wife is a gardener. She loves to go out and grub around in the dirt and crawl around and do that. She loves to do that. And I love to watch her do that. You know, that's her thing, and she does that, and great. And she's out there digging and taking care of these little plants. And it's fun to watch her when one of them looks like it's not doing all that well. You know, she'll look at it, and maybe the little leaf turning brown. So she'll get on the phone, maybe with one of the local nurseries. What's the situation now? He says, what you got to do is add this. So then she goes and gets this and adds it, you know, and the little thing turns green again. And she's very careful. She watches all over this. But you wouldn't believe what's down inside that creek of ours down in back of our house. Every kind of noxious and nefarious weed known to man is growing down there, you know. And there's all kinds of, like, there's wild roses and there's cattails and you name it, it's all growing down there. But she does not crawl down into the creek and take care of those things. The cattails either make it or they don't make it. That's up to them, you know, that's there. There they are. But that which she has planted and feels it, you know, it's her garden. I mean, she is on top of that thing. And she is watching it. And she's a good gardener. She's a farm girl from Iowa, you know, and so she knows exactly what to do out there. And it works. The roses and all like this. Now, Christian, you're not a weed growing wild somewhere in this world. You're not a flower growing wild somewhere in this world. You have been planted by God. You're under His special care. And Almighty God watches over your life. He cares for you. You are like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And by the way, that is plural. Rivers of water. All the great rivers that flow from the throne of God. The rivers of love and mercy and grace. Peace, joy, love. All those great rivers that flow from the heart of God. They surround you. And you can trust in that. You can bank on that. You can believe that. You can have confidence in that. Because that's the way God has organized your life. He has placed you right where He wants you. He has planted you. And then His love and mercy and grace surround your life. And you are under His special watch care. I read about a ship captain who was crossing the Atlantic. He was going from Liverpool to New York. A very famous ship captain. This was back in the days of the great sailing ships. He got out of the middle of the ocean and ran into a tremendous storm. A unique, wild storm. And the other thing that was unique about this particular voyage was his little 8-year-old daughter was aboard. And she was down in the hold with the rest of the passengers. And she was asleep, and the ship was tossing, and the storm was raging. The passengers were alarmed, and they were alerted to, it might be, something may happen. So they were preparing for the worst and putting on their life gear and all like this. And the little girl woke up with all this noise. And she said, "What's happening?" Oh, they told her, "Well, we're in the middle of a storm, and we're preparing for the worst." And she was kind of half asleep. And she said, "Is my father on the deck?" "Oh, yes." They said, "Your father is on the deck." "Oh, well," she said then. She put her head back in her pillow and went to sleep. She was asleep in minutes. Now, there's a scripture in Psalm 121 that says, "He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. He that keepeth thy soul shall not slumber nor sleep." The point is, your father is on the deck. He is awake. He is alert. He is watching. He knows exactly what's happening to you. He is aware of your difficulty and problems. He knows what's happening. And your life is in His hands. And if you look carefully at those hands that hold you, you'll find nail scars in them. He holds you very tenderly. He demonstrated a love to you in such a way that there can be no doubt about His watch care and love. Your Father is on the deck. He is watching out for you. You are a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now the result, and I'll finish up now with the third little thing here. The result of living a lifestyle of obedience and faith is a life of purity before the Lord. A life of purity before God. That's one of the evidences of the fact that we're Christians. With their mouth they say they know God, but in works they deny Him, the Bible says. One of the evidences that we are Christians is the fact that we live before God, a lifestyle of holiness and purity before the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 15:34, and I looked this up, as you can tell, I normally have the King James as my study Bible, but I was cross-referencing around and I looked in some other Bibles and I came across the NASB. I think that stands for the New American Standard Bible. And 1 Corinthians 15:34 in that translation says this, "Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." See, I like verses that are clear. I like verses that just kind of say it and you think, oh, okay, and it's not these obscure things from back there in Habakkuk or something, but just kind of a plain, simple verse. "Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning." That is beautiful. Very clear. I have a friend in town. He's my Sunday school teacher, as a matter of fact, Herb Lockyer, and his wife, Artis. They told about going home one Sunday afternoon after church after a windstorm had swept through town on Saturday. And we have them every now and then around a little windstorm, break out a few windows in the bank downtown or something. And no one gets all that shook about it all. It just comes and goes. And this one came and went. So the next morning, we all drove to Sunday school, with the branches and this and that around. On the way home, they passed a tree that sits out here in Colorado City, and it's been sort of a, it's been one of the beauty spots of that little area. Huge, huge thing with great, tremendous leaves and a beautiful thing. And Artis looked over at Herb and said, "Herb, that tree is down." And sure enough, the wind had toppled that tree. And then she said, "Herb, that tree is rotten on the inside." And as the great trunk had fallen, you know, this huge thing, you could see that the whole inside had been eaten out with rot. And then one day, a wind came along that was a little stronger than the average wind that blows, and that tree could not handle it. And it fell. Now, Christian, we can let little things begin to develop in our lives. Little things begin to eat away, and we don't deal with them. And that one little thing leads to another, and that little thing leads to another, and pretty soon, a spiritual rot begins to develop down inside. And one of these days, there will come a storm of wind in your life. And if you have let that thing go, let that thing just lie there, I can guarantee you on the basis of the Word of God that it'll get you in the end. You will not be able to handle it if you let those things go. We must not dabble in sin. We must not. And if we can get a mental set that we're people with a mission, we're people on this earth with a mission to accomplish. God has placed us here for a purpose. If we can get that in mind, it will take care of 90% of the things that come along. Can you imagine the apostles, the apostle Peter, when Jesus said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And here he was with a mission. Can you imagine the apostle Peter sitting around saying, "Well, okay, now I wonder if I can do this and get away with it. I wonder if I can do this and get away with it. I wonder if I can fiddle around with this thing and get away with it." It never entered his mind, because he was a person with a mission. And that's why you and I must recognize the fact that we are God's instruments on this earth as a mission. We're involved in a great mission. A cause worthwhile. Thank God for lifting us out of the humdrum of life and giving us a reason to be. Tremendous thing. There are people on my block that give 8 hours a day every day to something that they know is not worth 8 hours of their time. And it's all they've got. And here we wake up in the morning, and there is the Lord Jesus right with us, and that mission that he's given us to accomplish. If we can get that frame of mind, we're not going to be sitting around saying to ourselves, "I wonder if I can do this," or "I wonder if I can do that." It will not happen. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have in our cupboard some glasses that Uncle Art gave us. Now, Uncle Art, I don't know how old Uncle Art is, but the glasses are older than Uncle Art, I think. And they're very thin glass, and they sit on little stems, and my wife uses them, you know, in special, like you have guests in sometimes, she'll put these glasses out. Normally, she doesn't like the guys to do the dishes when she's using these glasses, you know, clanking around, and oops, there goes another one, you know. And so you sort of, she kind of watches over them. Oh, you know, she's not giving her life to glasses, but she likes to care for them. But they're very pretty, beautiful glasses. And they're very old and they're very, very nice. Now let's just say you drive across the prairies of Kansas coming into Colorado Springs and you drive out to the house. And you're hot and sweaty and it's been, the air conditioner wasn't working and whew, you arrive. And you'd sure like to have a drink of water. Oh, I said, right out there in the kitchen, turn on that faucet. 8 billion gallons of pure Rocky Mountain spring water right coming out of that faucet. Just go on out there and turn her on and you'll have a refreshing drink. So you go out. And sure enough. And you open the cupboard and to get a glass and there these things are. And one of them's got a lipstick smudge on it and one of them's got a thumb smudge and one of them's got some baked on gras du of some kind, you know. Every one of them, little dust, little dirt, something, you know, there they all are. And you look at them, and then you look over here, and here sits this old peanut butter jar. And the sun is shining through the, and it's sitting there, and it's bright and shiny and clean and beautiful. Old peanut butter jar sitting there. Well, which one you got to use to drink out of? Right. Okay. Now, you are no smarter than God. He can figure that out. See? God has got that all figured out. In 2 Timothy 2:21, it says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." Prepared unto every good work. If a man just lives that life before God in a clean and pure way, the Bible says he should be a vessel sanctified and fit for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. And I'll tell you something that our Christian education leads us to believe. It leads us to believe that God will use the talented, the guy with the glib tongue, the guy with the outgoing personality, the guy that's got all the gifts and all like that, see? But really, what the Bible teaches is that if God can find a person that's living a clean and pure life before Him, God will use that life. And the reason why I am so excited about the Christian faith is because in the Christian faith, God makes room for all of us. See, you don't have to be a superstar in the Christian faith. Just the likes of us. God will use our lives. Trust Him, obey Him, and live that life before Him. A clean and pure life. And all those fancy, you know, whatever, that's all beside the point. God will take some person, give him this gift, and God takes some person, give him that gift. But the point is, it's God's business. But what the Lord looked for in our lives, a holy life. See, it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, that God divided the light from the darkness, and He's still doing it. There's no way you can mix light with darkness. God separated there, a light from darkness. And I know that very seldom anymore you hear a plain old sermon on separation from sin. You just don't hear that. That's a lot popular anymore somehow, you know. I think it was Menninger, the great psychologist over there, a psychiatrist in Kansas, that wrote the book, "Whatever Happened to Sin?" Well, just look around a little bit, I guess. There it is. But separation from sin, separation from light and darkness was God's idea. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, God says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" And then he makes this remarkable statement, "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And in that passage, God asks 5 questions. And on one side, He puts righteousness, light, Christ, faith, and the house of God. And on the other side, He puts lawlessness, darkness, Satan, unbelief, and false worship. And He says, you cannot mix them. You just can't mix them. There must be a separation from these things. And so, of course, the simple little thought come out from among them and live that life. In Psalm 119, verse 1, it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." And as you know, when the word blessed is used, it means simply happy. Happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, why in this passage, we might ask ourselves, why are godly people happy people? Why is that true? As I read books today, it occurs to me that people are trying to either live by no rules or the wrong rules. You know, whatever is right, just make up your own rules and that's it. Well, wrong. You can't do that. Nothing in life works that way. Nothing in life. Got a track meet. Okay? Let's go. All line up at the starting gun. Which way is the goal? Well, whatever way you want to make it. You know, just start running. Well, are we running the 880, the 440? What are we running? Well, it doesn't matter. Just we're going to run, right? What kind of a track meet would that be? Okay, we're going to have a football game. Great. We're going to show up with 40 men. 40 men, yeah. All the field at once, right. Well, isn't it supposed to be a little less than that? Yeah, but we're going to change the rules. I see. We're going to switch goals around, like whatever goal we decide we're going to go to, that's what we're going to run to. Well, it'd be a comedy, wouldn't it? It'd be a comedy. That's why much of what you see in this world is a comedy. Because that's the way people try to live life. And it cannot be lived that way. But the problem is, it's not funny. It's tragic. It's tragic, you see. Live by no rules or the wrong rules. And God says, happy people are people who live by my rules. Why? Because the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. And you can improve on that. There's no way you can improve on something that is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, we keep trying, you know, we keep trying to improve on that, but you cannot improve on that. If we would just settle in and say, Lord, a commitment to live a lifestyle of faith, obedience, and purity before Thee. Man, how simple life would be. And the joy of the Lord, of course, just good, acceptable, and perfect. Well, those three things. Purity of life, obedience to the Lord, and faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. What a promise. What a blessed, blessed promise.